Well, this morning we begin our third installment of messages in our Forward series. I'm sharing three different messages each quarter, all of those directed back towards our 2024 theme of Take Your Next Step. And it is a theme that is focused on personal obedience, on spiritual maturity, as well as each individual believer taking their next step in their relationship with God. On this side of heaven, there's always another step that we can take for maturity in Christ. And when each of those different steps are taken, it moves us forward in our progress in our spiritual maturity. As you all well know, people do not go from being distant and in rebellion against God to being mature in Christ inside of one step. It's a process. It's a process with thousands of individual steps of obedience. And whenever God directs a person to act, whether or not that is through His Word or by His Spirit, and that individual obeys that prompting of God, that is another step forward in that individual's walk with the Lord. It's a step of maturity. Now, as we take those steps, as we obey God, there's a vitality that comes to our relationship with God. We find that God begins to be at work in areas of our family, and He's working in our marriage, and He's working in our hearts and minds and with neighbors and friends. He's at work in the areas that we work at, with our coworkers around us. Like, you begin to see God actively at work. There's a freshness that comes with that because God's promptings align with God's will as well as our greatest need. You might notice that your next step is going to be different than my next step. And mine will likely be different than yours, and ours will be different than somebody else's. And that absolutely makes sense. God is not working on all of us in the same way at the same time. However, there is this part in which our growth in Christ is so personal, but it always flows out of our relationship with God. All of that leads into our series, Truth. It's in your notes, and that is God's promptings are God's growth plan. We grow in maturity as we take our next steps. So this is going to be a series that we're focusing on four of the most strategic areas of growth in the life of a believer. We're focused on areas of stewardship, on the idea of discipleship, on community, as well as on relationship. All the messages for this quarter, there's going to be three total, are going to focus on the idea of community. So everything you hear for this Sunday, as well as the next couple of weeks, filter it through the idea of biblical community, the family of God, the church, the people of God coming together. That is the context that we're going to find ourselves in. All right, so take all of that, and now let's talk for a moment about community. I want you to think with me. Have you ever seen an award show on TV? Maybe it's the Oscars, the Grammys, CMAs, Dove Awards, whatever it might be. It really doesn't matter what type of an award show. But if you've ever watched an award show, you will notice almost all of the acceptance speeches sound very, very similar. So let me kind of walk you through what that's going to be. The person takes the stage with this bewildered look on their face. Me? Really, like totally shocked. And then as they're walking to their place, they give a couple of pistol shooters to some friends in the crowd. There's the obligatory wave to that screaming fan that's somewhere in the group right there. And then the acceptance speech begins. And when they start, there's similarities that you find. They'll say something like this: I am so excited about this award. I've worked really hard. It's great that my peers see the value of this. I want to thank my mom for always believing in me. I want to thank my band for always being there. I want to thank my high school coach and all of those down at the gym. You know who you are. There's Charles and there's Dee Dee and there's Fee and there's all of these people. And then last but not least, I want to thank God. Everybody, Everybody kind of gives a little clap right there, and then it's teed up for the next speech. Now, depending upon what type of award is being received, whether it's through film or music or sports, academics, you just tweak a couple of those pieces. You replace your high school coach with your vocal coach. You change out your record label with your agent, your band with your classmates, swap out a couple of names like Jody and Charles and Dee Dee and Fee. They get replaced with, Frank and James and some others right there. And then all of a sudden, you got another speech ready to go. Now, here's peace. It's predictable. And in all honesty, there's not a whole lot more that somebody can do in that moment. There's not a lot of extra time. But there's something a little bit sad in that too. It's sad because the people who are mentioned have somehow helped that individual achieve whatever goal that they're about to receive, recognition for that. And you just don't know anything else about them. You get a name, but you don't get the story. There's something about knowing the stories that helps the whole piece come together. Today, we are studying what might be considered the acknowledgement section of the book of Colossians. And in this particular section, the Apostle Paul, he is sending greetings and he's giving thanks. And he's also offering encouragement to those who have helped him in different capacities to be able to see some incredible ministry happen. There's going to be 10 different names that he mentions here. Every name has a story. Each person has played a part. And God used all of those pieces coming together to accomplish an incredible plan. As I studied over this list of names, there was something that stood out to me. There's a whole lot more encouragers than pastors on this list. There's far more people who are greeters than teachers. There's more servants than leaders that are mentioned. For the most part, each of these individuals, they stayed in their lane, they ran their race, but God used their collaborative efforts in order to accomplish his will. So today I'm going to share one big truth, and then there's going to be 10 small stories that go along with this. These 10 stories, they elaborate upon and they illustrate the big truth that we get into today. Here's that big truth. Kingdom collaboration builds the body, advances the mission, and honors God. Kingdom collaboration, that is the people of God, the work of God, different churches, different denominations, different groups around the world. Kingdom collaboration, it builds the body of Christ, it advances the mission of Christ, and it honors God. There is a lot that we can learn in this text today about what it looks like to work together to see God do something greater in and through us than we could ever accomplish ourselves. I invite you, if you're not already there, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 7 through 17. I am speaking this morning on the subject, forward in community by collaborating with others. Forward in community by collaborating with others. Now, today is going to be a little bit different how we approach it. I'm going to read a small section, and then we're going to discuss it. I'll read a section, we'll discuss it. We'll work our way through the text like that. But let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, from the very beginning that you would allow this text to open up. Allow us to be able to see how you have not only gifted each person, but how those gifts come together to accomplish your will and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would look with me in verses 7 and 8. It says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is mentioned 5 different times in the New Testament. Every time he's mentioned, it's a very small little section of scripture. But if you combine them together, we get a really good understanding of who he actually was. He is first mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. It was near the end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. Paul had gone through Macedonia. He was collecting an offering along the way, and he was on his way out to Jerusalem. Now, the offering that he collected, it was from predominantly Gentile or non-Jewish congregations, and he was taking it to a predominantly Jewish congregation that was right there in Jerusalem. Now, the Apostle Paul hoped that the gift would be one that would continue to foster this partnership, this togetherness between Jews and Gentiles. So as a part of that plan, he goes through and he takes some Gentile believers from Greece and Asia Minor, and he brings them with him to drop off this gift, this financial offering, to the church that is right there in Jerusalem. Well, Tychicus was among that group. Now, that kind of sounds like a pretty cool gig. You get a chance to travel to some different countries. You get a chance to meet some new believers. You're a part of maybe what could be considered the first Christian diplomacy team. That's cool. But we got to remember that travel in the ancient world was really hard. For example, when you read the Apostle Paul's writings and see what's happened, we find that he was one who got shipwrecked on one of his journeys. He walked hundreds of miles over rough terrain. There was always thieves and robbers, and there was dangers, and there were haters, and there was all sorts of things along the way. So it wasn't easy to travel. But not only was Tychicus a guy who traveled with the Apostle Paul, but Tychicus was a guy who was sent out on other travels by the Apostle Paul. He delivered Paul's letters to the Colossian believers as well as to the Ephesian believers, and he delivered one other specific letter is to a guy by the name of Philemon. Now, in order for him to do that, Tychicus had to walk across Italy, sail across the Adriatic Sea, walk across Greece, sail across the Aegean Sea, walk nearly 100 miles to Colossae to drop off some letters. That's not easy. When you think of what went into that, like, it was a lot in order to get a message from one point of the ancient world to another point. But more than just a willingness to travel and to walk and to do a lot of walking, this is a man who also had spiritual depth. When the Apostle Paul needed a replacement for Titus as the pastor of the church at Crete, we find that Tychicus was one of those names that was considered. Whenever the Apostle Paul wanted to see Timothy one last time before he was to die at the hands of Nero, we find that the Apostle Paul sent Tychicus to fill in for Timothy with the church at Ephesus. According to verse number 8, Tychicus was there to share information, and he was also there to give encouragement. He was a man the Apostle Paul trusted. It's been said the greatest ability is dependability. Tychicus was a man that Paul could depend on. Tychicus represents a type of Christian that has been in the church for 2,000 years. Gifted, faithful, and willing. There's some people like Tychicus that they're just multi-gifted, multi-talented. They can fill in at so many different positions and service for God. This was a guy who was a servant, a messenger, an encourager, a friend, a supply pastor. He was loyal. He was hardworking. He was available. He was selfless. But you know what he's not mentioned as? He's not mentioned as one of the disciples. He's not referred to as a prophet, as an apostle, or for that matter, even as a permanent pastor. He's just a man who faithfully served over and over again. Here's a question we need to ask. How would Paul's story be different if Tychicus was never a part of the picture? Think of our big truth. Kingdom collaboration. It builds the body. It advances the mission. And it also honors God. Let's read verse number 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, Onesimus was a guy with a difficult past and what we could definitely say would be an uncertain future. He was a runaway slave who returned to his master, a guy by the name of Philemon. That name might sound familiar to you. Philemon was a leader in the church of Colossae, and Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He ended up in Rome. He met the Apostle Paul. He got saved. And now the Apostle Paul is sending Tychicus and Onesimus back to Colossae to deliver the letter to the Colossian believers and to personally drop off another letter for Philemon, his former master. You talking about a hard job, a hard assignment. You talking about something that required courage for this man to do. This is it. So we find that whenever Paul sent him with this letter, in the letter to Philemon, the Apostle Paul urged Philemon, forgive Onesimus for running away and welcome him back as a brother in Christ. The Apostle Paul described Onesimus as our faithful and beloved brother. He's a travel companion of Tychicus. He was a friend of Paul, a messenger within the early church. Onesimus also represents another type of Christian. There are some believers who say, because of what's happened in my past, there's no way God could ever use me in the future. And yet this is a story of someone who his past definitely had some ups and some downs and some twists and some turns. And yet we understand, according to Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. Onesimus also reminds us of the unbelievable grace of God. He left Colossae as a runaway slave. He returns as a beloved brother in Christ. What a story of the gospel at work. How would Paul's story be different if Onesimus was not in the picture? Kingdom collaboration, it builds the body, it advances the mission, and it also honors God. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Now, we're going to see all three of these names together. There's Aristarchus. This is a Jewish believer, but like many of the Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem, he had a Greek name. According to Acts chapter 20, he was a native of Thessalonica. He first appears during the Apostle Paul's 3 years that he was ministering in Ephesus. He was seized by a rioting crowd and recognized as being one of the Apostle Paul's companions over in Acts chapter 19. We find that he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, and he also went with Paul to Rome in Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul described him as my fellow prisoner. Did you know there is no record whatsoever of Aristarchus ever being guilty of anything except being a friend to the Apostle Paul? He chose Paul's friendship over his own freedom. We find that, according to Paul, Aristarchus ministered to his needs, listen to this, through encouragement. Oh, this is so important. They're so important. There are many ministry leaders who will walk away from their calling. They step out of the race because of discouragement. There's many ministry leaders who they're pouring out and they're trying to encourage others day in and day out. And sometimes there is this persona that if somebody's a pastor, if they're a missionary, then their whole life must be great. It's all together. They have it all taken care of. So while they keep pouring out encouragement to others, many times it's not reciprocated. Praise God, this was a man who it just simply says, he encouraged Paul. He encouraged Paul. We all need encouragement. Second name mentioned there is Mark. He was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul as well as Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But if you might remember, he actually abandoned them when the going got tough. Now, Mark's desertion became a source of contention between Paul as well as Barnabas. Pause. Your actions will affect more than just you. His actions impacted this partnership, impacted this friendship. You got Barnabas, that's his cousin, that's family. Like, you gotta side with family. But whenever they're going out for their second missionary journey, Barnabas said, we need to take Mark, but Paul didn't trust him anymore. So we find that the disagreement led to the fact that the Apostle Paul takes Silas and they go one direction, and then Barnabas takes Mark and they go another direction. But praise God, the story of the gospel doesn't end there. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Colossian believers, that relationship had now been restored. They're working together again in ministry, so much so that the very end of Paul's life, he's in prison, he's about to face death at the hands of Nero. At the end of his life, he tells Timothy this, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in service to me. Don't you love the picture? He goes from being untrustworthy to being indispensable to the Apostle Paul. There are no hopeless situations when God is at work. That's what the gospel does. It changes people. It changes those circumstances. Mark represents a little bit in all of us. All of us have sinned. All of us have messed up. All of us have walked forward with Christ, and then all of a sudden something happens and we walk and we go the other direction. There's a part of Mark that we can see in every single one of us, but we also understand that God's grace can overcome our failures. I love to point this out as well. This is a man in Mark who got a chance to do what only three other people in history got a chance to do. He wrote a gospel account on the life, the ministry, and the teachings of Jesus. The gospel according to Mark is written by this man. The last name that is in this section is Jesus, known as Justice. Just a side reference. When your name is Jesus and you're not the Savior of the world, you're gonna get a nickname. Everybody's gonna be like, listen, we're not gonna confuse this at all. You're gonna be Justice from now on out. Okay, so there's really nothing that we know about this man other than what's happening in this one verse. We know that he was a fellow worker in the kingdom. He was Jewish by birth, and he was also proved to be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. That's all we know about him. But Justice represents another type of Christian in the church. There are some Christians who they will faithfully serve God day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade. And yet nobody knows anything about them. Their names are not mentioned. They're not in the spotlight. And yet they just keep showing up and serving. They just keep filling in where there's needs. They don't need the praise. They don't need the recognition. They just keep on serving. Praise God for the Justices who have been a part of God's church. If that describes you, I want to do my best to encourage you for just a moment. Others may not see everything that you do in the body of Christ, but Jesus sees your service. He takes really good records, and one day he will reward his people according to what they've done. Praise God for the Justices in the church. Let's read, if we would, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Areopolis. So Epaphras is the founder of the church of Colossae. Very likely he was still their pastor at that time. His concern for truth compelled him to travel to Rome to speak specifically with the Apostle Paul about a type of heresy that was impacting churches right there in the Lycus Valley. Now, we don't know all those specifics, but it seems as though there were some who were diminishing the preeminence of Christ, and they were speaking against the sufficiency of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. We understand that because the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian believers is his response based on what this man shared with him. It says, a man who is also mentioned in the text as being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That means indebted, subservient, absolutely devoted to Jesus. There's another interesting thing that we need to pull out with this man. Even though he was separated from his church, we know that because he was bringing the Apostle Paul information about what was going on in the area of Colossae. He was sharing it with Paul in Rome. Even though he was separated, the Apostle Paul noticed his prayer life for his people back in Colossae. He says, I can testify to you about this man. He is praying for you. He is passionate for you. He has deep concern for what's going on in your life. Did you know that this man's prayer life that is found in verse 12 and 13 has become a model for millions of Christians over the years? Here's what I mean by that. This is in your notes. He prayed constantly. Verse 12 says, always. He prayed fervently. Verse 12 says, laboring earnestly in prayer for them. He prayed personally. Verse 12, it's like he prayed for you. He prayed specifically. Verse 12, it says, they would be perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And he prayed sacrificially. Verse 13 says, he has deep concern. Other translations say great zeal or much distress. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Where would ministry be in the local church without the prayer warriors? How many doors has God opened, not because of a great sermon, but because of great prayer? How many mission trips have been protected? How many ministries have been birthed? How many families and marriages healed? Because there have been people who are willing to intercede on behalf of others. How many times have there been burdens lifted or bills paid or are people reconciled? Or listen to this, the power of God falling in a church service because of the calloused knees of saints of God who they were willing to pray earnestly on behalf of others. Somebody might say, I'm not able to be there as much as I once was, or my circumstances have me traveling, or because of health, I can't be as involved as I was in the past. Listen, you can still pray like crazy. Nothing can hinder those prayers. You can be at home. You can travel. You can be in your car and just intercede on behalf of others. The church would not be where it is today apart from the prayers and the intercession of God's people. Here's another one that we find in there. Look with me, if you would, in verses 14 through 17. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her home. When this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. To the best of our knowledge, Luke is the only Gentile writer that we find in Scripture. He wrote the gospel according to Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. We find that he was a man who was a personal physician, but also a close friend of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, when you get beat up and stoned and whipped and left for dead as often as Paul did, it's good to have a doctor traveling with you. This is a man who was educated and cultured just like the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned only three times by name, and all three times he is connected with Paul's letters from prison. After joining the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, he was with him for the remainder of his life. This is just a thought. I wonder if he left a medical practice caring for others in order to say, I just need to make sure that this man can accomplish what God set him out to do. Luke represents another type of Christian. He helps us see you don't have to be a pastor or a vocational missionary to be involved in ministry with God. This is your original medical missionary. This is a guy who is gifted and given an opportunity to be a doctor, and yet he used that in service for God. The calling, oh, you got to hear me, please hear me, please hear me. The calling God placed on my life to be a pastor is no greater than the call that he placed on your life for whatever he's called you to do. God calls people to represent him in all different spheres of influence. He wants people to represent him in business, in law, in education, in trades. He wants people to represent him in the arts, at home, in schools. He wants us to represent him there. And God will use the giftings inside of you, the calling he's placed on you, where he has you, in order to point all eyes back towards him. Continue to use what he gave you, and God can use it and leverage it for his kingdom purposes. Now, there's only another name that's mentioned in this section, but this was, actually there's two names, but the middle one's a little bit sad. His name is Demas. Demas was originally committed to the work of the Lord. He was with the Apostle Paul on two of Paul's imprisonments. According to Scripture, and even at this point, he was a blessing in Paul's life. But something changed somewhere along the way. We find in Paul's last letter, he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Having loved this present world, it is sad to see people who at one point were sold out for the Lord, serving Him, ministering for Him, telling others about Him, and then something captures them in the world, and all of a sudden their affections turn from devotion to Christ to devotion to the world. And sometimes when that happens, it's hard for us to process. And by the way, if you serve the Lord long enough and you're involved in ministry long enough, there will be plenty of examples of people you know who at one point, they're like right alongside, they're serving, they're worshiping, they're there, and then all of a sudden they're not. And when that happens, you just begin to ask, like, God, what happened? Were they truly saved? Were they spiritual but maybe lost? Did they get hurt somehow? Were they wounded? God, what happened? And we don't know the story. We don't know what happens with every single person along the way. But what we do know is everybody has a story. And if you look at Scripture, you will find Jesus had his Judas and Paul had his Demas. And if you stay in ministry long enough, there's going to be people who served with you, who abandon the cause of Christ to chase after the things of the world. In verse number 15, we also find that Paul brings greetings to a woman by the name of Nympha. We know nothing of her other than there was a church that met in her house. But man, what a gift. If that's all you know about this woman, that's a lot. Here's what we know based on that one statement alone. She stewarded what she had for the glory of God. She leveraged her house and made it a kingdom investment. She opened her home, she welcomed people with hospitality, and God blessed her efforts by allowing a church to not only meet there, but to gather, to worship, to grow in her home. Steward what you have for the glory of God. You'll be amazed at what God can do with it. The final name that we have mentioned in verse 17 is Archippus. Archippus appears here as well as in Philemon, verse number 2. Paul mentions him in this context, but his is a little bit different. When he mentions his name, he says, take heed to the ministry that you've been given from the Lord that you might fulfill it. All right, listen to this, and we're almost finished. God has gifted every single one of us. God has prompted, he's encouraged, he leads us towards service in different areas that align with the gifts that he's placed in our life. But what you'll notice is that along the way, not only is he gifted and called you, but in obedience to him, he calls you to complete the task he set before you. He's calling you to run the race. And again, your race is going to be different than mine. Mine will be different than yours. But we understand when you're walking with the Lord, he is going to give you opportunities to serve, and he's going to prompt you in certain ways. And we're called to serve. Here's the thing. He represents another type within the church, and that's the individuals who they know God is prompting them to serve, and yet they keep delaying that service. Listen to what Paul says to him. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may fulfill it. Take heed. You know, it's so easy sometimes when you're prompted by God and he keeps saying, it's time, it's time, it's time. Do what I've called you to do. Do what I've called you to do. Now is the time to engage. Now is the time to serve. And so many times we're thinking to ourselves, when this school year ends, or when this project at school or at work gets over with, or when my vacation is done, then I'll focus on that. But the issue is real ministry never happens at an opportune time. Instead of waiting on the planets to align and everything to calm down and school to be over and sports to be over and everything like that, obey the promptings of God. If he's prompting, he makes a way. And when we step out with that prompting, step out in obedience, you'll be amazed at what God can accomplish. This entire group of believers, they worked together to advance the mission and the cause of Christ. In this group, there's Jews and Gentiles, slaves and freemen, young and old, wealthy and poor, educated and uneducated. They're deserters and loyalists. They are unknown and well-known. Some serve through prayer. Others proclaim the word. There's some who are encouragers. Others hosted a church in their home. Some were confidants. Others were peacemakers. The list includes servants, doctors, writers, pastors, greeters, shepherds, unknown people who simply stepped in and did whatever was necessary for the cause of Christ. God used everyone in this. It was a collaborative effort. Now, there's no question that God used the Apostle Paul. But the focus is not on Paul. It's never on, if it's done right, the focus will always be on Jesus. It doesn't matter what the ministry is, it should be pointing back towards Jesus. And here's the other part of that. We know that it could never focus on one person apart from Christ, because for you and I, no one makes it to the finish line by themselves. There was someone who shared the gospel with us. There was someone who answered our questions. There was someone who taught us in Sunday school, somebody who discipled us, somebody who invested in our life, somebody who started the ministry that God used to change our life, somebody who wrote the song that encouraged your heart on the day you were about to give up, and that was the song that God used in order to keep you going forward. There was somebody who wrote the message and preached the message that challenged the sin that was getting in the way of a depth of your walk with Christ. There was somebody who came before you. The issue is we know. None of us make it to the finish line by ourselves, but he's gifted all of us and he has called all of us. But there is this collaborative effort that has to happen in the body of Christ so that we grow individually as well as the body of Christ is blessed around us. When that happens, it's amazing to see how God will advance his mission, how God is honored. When everybody's working together, you know what happens? Nobody can take credit. When everybody's working together, you just keep saying, it's God, it's God, it's God who's the one who has brought us together. So here's how we're going to close. This is our close on this is also kind of our invitation. They're all kind of coming together. But here's what's going to happen. If you have your phone, I'm going to ask everybody at this moment, and it's going to sound strange, everybody, if you would, stay where you're at unless it's an absolute emergency. Stay where you're at. We're going to be done in just a moment. But if you got a phone, I'm going to encourage you to take it out. Now, you might need to stop the game you're playing for just a moment. That's okay. Just swipe that little joker off right there. This is going to be important. Okay, so I'm going to encourage two steps on this. Two steps. This is the action step on this. The first challenge is fulfill the ministry God gave you. So here's what I mean by that. If you've been prompted to serve, and God is pointing you in a direction of service, but you don't know where to serve. You don't know how to serve. You don't know how to get involved. Then there is going to be a QR code that comes up on the screen. It's also going to be in your notes. You can take out the camera app on your phone, point it in that direction. It'll light up all nice and pretty. Click on it. It leads you to a website that allows you to get information to us and also see areas of service. Now, if technology is not your jam, I understand. We got a way for you to. Outside at the Connection Center, there is this card. You can go old school. Fill it out, like pen, paper, the whole nine yards. But it allows you to see these are areas where you might be able to serve within the body of Christ, okay? That's one piece. Fulfill the ministry God has called you to. But here's the next part of that. Express gratitude to those who've blessed you. There's going to be a screen that comes up here in just a moment. It's going to give categories of people who have invested in our life and also ways in which we can encourage them. So use your camera again. Take a picture of that screen. It might be that God prompts you to thank your parents or your grandparents. Maybe a teacher or a coach who has invested in your life. Maybe God prompts you to sit down and have a meal with somebody and just say thank you for what you've done in my life. And there's a number of ways you can thank them. Thank them for their time, their friendship, their love, their training, whatever it might be. Hey, God might even prompt you to go old school and write a handwritten letter. Whoa. Who does not like receiving a letter of encouragement in the mail? You get enough bills in the mail, you might as well get a letter of encouragement out there. Whatever it is, here's the thing. Encouragement is always in season. You don't know who might have been out there that invested in your life. They're going through a difficult time. They're wondering, has it ever mattered? And all of a sudden, that text, that call, that visit comes. And God reminds that person, you matter. You were seen. Your service has made an impact. Find where God has called you to serve and encourage those who have invested in your life. I'm going to ask you if you would bow with me for just a moment. As we're closing out the service, there's going to be a final song that we're going to sing together as a group. The altar will be open. There's going to be some of our pastors and pastors' wives. There's going to be counselors also along the front. It might be that today in the message, God has brought conviction in your heart because maybe you know God has been prompting you to serve for a while and you just keep saying, not now, not now, not now. If that's the case, I cannot encourage you enough. Repent of delayed obedience. Thank God for the forgiveness we have in Christ and move forward in what it is that God is calling in your life in the future. You might need to talk to somebody. Maybe you're at a point that you're like, I don't even know which way is up. I just need prayer. There's going to be people at the front that are willing and they desire to pray with you. It might be today that you're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place to serve. I want to encourage you, come talk to us about it. Let me give you one other small caveat on this. There might be people that are sitting here, those who are watching online, and you've been involved in service for years. And something happened and you got burned out. You got hurt. You're like, I want to serve, but I just got nothing left right now. I want to encourage you, take time to rest. Take time to pray. But as you rest, remember, rest with your hands open and your ears open so that when God says in the future, now is time, you can respond to that gentle nudge of the Spirit of God. However God is prompting you, would you respond to Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for community. Thank You for allowing us to serve not only You, but to serve each other and what that looks like and how that brings people together. Lord, we pray today that You would encourage people that they're right at the edge, but they've not taken that next step, that God, they would take the step with You. Lord, may You work as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? The altar is open.